If you would, turn over to Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Look at some familiar stuff tonight. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Heavenly Father, we ask you again this evening to bless the time that we have to open your word. Again, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have really made no effort to hide the fact that I like rock and roll music. And back in the 60s, there was a group called the Byrds who took a song adapted from a folk singer named Pete Seeger, who wrote his song from the pages of this word. He said, "To everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn." And it's amazing to me the number of people who think "turn, turn, turn" was written in the Bible, but it wasn't. It was just filler. You know, if you're going to write poetry, you got to make it all work together. People didn't, think about that too much. But what we're really looking at in the first eight verses of this chapter, is the emphasis upon God's sovereignty and his order in the lives of people. The Westminster Confession, chapter 3 and section 1, says that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably order whatsoever comes to pass. The psalmist in the 31st Psalm, the 15th verse, says, "Our times are in God's hands." Solomon lived a life that we could only imagine. That in some ways it would be a fantastic life to duplicate, and otherwise it would be a horrendous life to duplicate. And Solomon pursues, granted the gift of wisdom, he pursues wisdom, he pursues satisfaction in life in any direction he could possibly find it. And he sits here early on, into this writing that he puts down. And he says, to everything there is a season. Season we relate to. But this word, it means to everything there is an appointed occasion, or there is a determined time. There may be times in our lives, we may have instances where we shake our heads because we don't understand. God, why is this happening? Why is that happening? How come I can't accomplish this? Or how come I can't do that? Or how come this person won't come to faith? These are things that we don't understand, but God fully understands. They're completely within within the boundaries of his sovereignty. It's even in those times where we shake our heads, those times where we are confused, those times where we just don't know, that we have to perhaps be reminded that it's God, for his glory, who has ordained that time, who has ordained that season in our lives and take comfort in the knowledge that his children will never be abandoned. He holds them tightly. Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Again, the word purpose, we have an idea in our English language, but it means for every desire under heaven, or every matter, or whatever we have, something in mind. There is a time for these things. The purposes of men are ordered to accomplish the purpose of God. We live our lives, we don't think about that. We get up every day, we go about our business, doing our thing, greeting people, hiding from people, doing whatever it is we do. And we're still about God's business. God has ordained us to accomplish his business, his purpose. And I think sometimes when we stray from that thinking, that we can be a little arrogant to think that anything can possibly occur outside of God's jurisdiction. It can't be. It's just not so. But sometimes men get enthusiastic about their own learning, about their own thinking, their own knowledge, and come up with ideas. But the ideas of men are always weak in comparison to the strength of God's plan. He says there's a time to be born. Were you born? How do you know you were born? God created life. And within his creation, he created the means that are necessary to continue the line. Humans reproduce when there's two microscopic cells that unite and they form a new life. Once that moment occurs, about 36 weeks down the road, mom gives birth. And a new life is entered into this world. And for that moment, at least for that child, everything is new. Everything is new. What has that kid experienced? You know? Think about it. At the moment of your birth, you had no idea what a milkshake was. Dairy Queen was a very unthinkable idea to you. What was that? At the moment of your birth, you have never, savored a steak. That never happened. You didn't have any teeth. When you get old, same situation. It's all new, but because of Adam's disobedience, our lives, however new, however fresh at that moment of birth, are still temporary. It's kind of not thought about much. But from the moment of your birth, you're dying. Your life is numbered. Your days of your life are numbered. Adam had the life. Adam so frustrates me when I go back and read. Look, this, he had it all. It was a perfect world. He lived in a perfect body. He had a perfect spouse. I realize most of you don't enjoy that. My wife does, but sometimes. He had it all. And he only had one simple law to obey. That was it, just one. He didn't have a big stack of Ohio Revised Code that he had to follow. He didn't have the Decalogue. He didn't have the Ten Commandments given to him. He had one simple thing. Walk around this garden, check out everything that's growing, everything that's here. Look at this luscious fruit. Look at these great vegetables. Look at this stuff. You can have anything you want here except the fruit of that tree. Stay away from that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Because in the day that you do, you're going to die. Now, I got to think Adam understood God was saying this to him something profound, something serious. But Adam was not acquainted with anything dying. This was a sinless world. It was a perfect world. Nothing died. And yet, this was the declaration that God gives to him. Eat of that tree and you die. And we know that from this point, that all of Adam's offspring will die. All the way down, all the descendants from Adam, everybody dies. And we're told in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for us to die. And after that death is our judgment. Our entrance to this world and our exit from this world are fixed by God. It's completely in God's hand. You know, if the mugger comes up to you on the street, puts the gun in your ribs and says your money or your life, he can't take your life unless God said it's the time. So you can just tell the guy, hey, I'm keeping my money and I'll see you later. And if he shoots you, you'll know. It was God's time for you. He said there is a time to plant. God has decreed the seasons. We have long, cold, drab winters. Winters that really, while they're miserable for a lot of people, I'm not a big fan of winter. But that's the time of the year that God has chosen to allow his creation to rest. That's where nature takes a nap. The trees are not burdened by the bearing of leaves. They get to relax a little bit. But there's this funny thing. That winter, although while you're in it, seems like it's never going to end, it always does. And it's followed by springtime. Springtime where new life comes about. You see the farmers in their fields getting them ready to plant. If you have in the past purchased seeds in the mail, your mailbox will no doubt be filled with seed catalogs. Yeah, all those kind of things. People are preparing to see new life come about. And it comes about because it's God's appointed time to plant. Men desire to plant. They desire to grow a crop. But of course, after they plant it and God blesses it, every fall, every autumn, there's a time to harvest. There's a time to enjoy the blessing of God and his gift of food to you. And God makes it so. And he says, there's a time to kill. And then we might sit back and say, how can this be? doesn't the law forbid killing? Even the atheist knows that the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. He doesn't understand that that says, thou shalt do no murder. He's caught up with the English word kill, and then he says, oh, I see, you can't do that. That guy will say, you can't practice capital punishment in the land because that's killing. You can't do that. That same guy will say, it's perfectly all right to kill the unborn. Because that's not really a person, that's just a mass of tissue. There's a time to kill, but there is not a time for premeditated murder. There's not a time for unlawful killing. Civil magistrates are charged with this. They're given the responsibility. We read Romans 13, and Paul talks about the civil government being given the power of wielding the sword. And it's their obligation to execute wrath on evildoers. Well, you know, that's uncomfortable. We don't like to deal with that. But he says there's a time to kill. There's a time to kill in a lawful war. There's a time to kill in the proper carrying out of the operation of civil government. There's a time to kill involving self-defense. You may kill another individual in the defense of yourself. There's a time to kill if you want to put meat in the freezer. There are these times. But he says also, it's not just about that. He says there's also a time to heal. There's a time to get better. There's a time to improve. There's a time to recover. There's a time, Matthew Poole said, when the one who seemed to be mortally wounded shall be healed and restored. There's a time. There's a time to break down. Sometimes, within God's plan, destruction is decreed. And that destruction comes about in order to build something new. Jeremiah was given a directive. He was told that he was to root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down. This is a prophet of God who's been given this instruction from the Almighty to go about this practice. But what was to follow? That wasn't the end of it all. He was to build and to plant. There's a time to break down in order to bring about something new, something better, something stronger. He says there's a time to weep. And there are plenty of occasions in life for weeping. And some of those occasions are actually proper. People are diagnosed with terminal illness, and tears are shed. People are diagnosed with illness that may not be terminal, that may just be severe. When my wife got cancer, we cried. God spared her life. There's a time to weep. There's a time when we lose a loved one that is completely proper to weep. Maybe we've had a failure in our relationships with people. Maybe we've lost friends. And that too would be a time to weep. We might weep over the corruption of governments. And we ought to weep over the corruption of the church. There are times when we will mourn. Mourning is natural and it's healthy and it should be done in those occasions that call for it. But frankly, we must never stay in the condition of mourning. There needs to be a cutoff point somewhere in our lives. And that may vary person to person. You can't open the book and say, all right, you can mourn for, 6 weeks and then you got to straighten up. You can mourn for 6 months and you got to straighten up. It may vary. But we never want to stay in that condition. Sadly, I know some folks who lost a loved one, and it's been years, and they can't get over it. They can't let go of it. They continue to mourn. I haven't been there in a long while, but you could walk into the home, and there's practically a shrine set up to the loved one, and it's a sad situation, but it's also not one that could be spoken to. We ought not to stay as believers in Christ Jesus. We ought not to stay in that condition, for the duration, But in addition to weeping and mourning, God has also decreed times for laughter and dancing. I don't use it as much as I used to, but I still find that there's a place for humor from the pulpit. Some of my brothers disdain the use of humor in the pulpit. They think it's somehow sacrilegious and they wouldn't do it. But I don't do it. I don't do like some places where the minister opens every week with a joke. It's pointless. That has no bearing on anything. If you want to do stand-up, go to a club and take your shot. But that's not what the pulpit's for. But God has not made us morose. He said there's a time for laughter and a time for dancing. And sometimes that laughter comes because of the dancing. A few years ago, my wife bought me dancing lessons at Fred Astaire. We went to learn some ballroom dancing. Well, learn is probably exaggerated. Learn suggests that you're still able to do those things. I might remember a step or two, but it's been a while. But it was fun. It was exercise. It was enjoyable, and we laughed. The psalmist talks about it in his relationship to God. He says in the 30th Psalm that he has turned my mourning into dancing. He's turned it around. He's changed the emotional state of my life from that of being all down in the dumps to being joyful and expressing myself in this way. He has turned my mourning into dancing. It's important that is the source of our comfort. That God is the source. We're not trying to gin something up. We're not trying to manufacture it. We look to God as the source of our comfort. I got to hurry up. He says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. You don't want a lot of stones in your fields when you're plowing and you're planting and stuff like that. So you gather them and you haul them out. The time to gather those stones is when you want to build a wall. You want to build a walk. You want to do something productive with them. You know, I don't think there's anything frivolous in God's creation. There's something that you can do with it. Something that can be done. If you're talented. He says there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. When we left the RPCGA our last General Assembly in 2008, we had a hug-a-thon after the announcement was made that we were leaving. And all the brothers, they got around, they come around, they give us a big hug, and you know, they were sorry to see us go. And I'll admit that was an emotional time for me, you know, because this was my first taste of a denomination, being part of a denomination. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the learning that came about. I enjoyed the responsibilities that came about because that made me grow. That made me go beyond what I knew to do. And there were brothers there that could give me direction, you know, and say, hey, well, you study this. You know, go here and you know, do these things. It was a painful thing. It was a necessary thing. But it was a painful thing when we left there. And it was painful for everybody associated at that time. Like I said, they all gathered around. They give us all big hugs and stuff and let us go away. So there was a time for that. And there's a time to just walk away and forget about it. He says there's a time to gain and a time to lose. God has providentially ordained in our lives seasons of prosperity as well as times of loss. And not necessarily financial in either case. He may bless you financially and prosper you that way. He may prosper you in your ability to evangelize. He may prosper you in your ability to make friends. He may prosper you in all kinds of ways. That not just we say prosperity in our American minds focus on a bank account. Not necessarily so. He has also ordained for us times of loss. So while there may be times that he has ordained for us to fellowship in great numbers, there are also times when he has ordained us to periods of loneliness. And we need to be resting in him in those times as well. Understanding that he's sovereign. He has ordained. He has orchestrated these things in our lives. He says there's time to keep. There's time to throw away. When we've got is useful to us, keeping it isn't a violation of our conscience. It's okay to keep that. But there are some times when we need to throw away things. We need to be the opposite of hoarders. We need to throw things away. Not necessarily material things that might stack up in our homes. You know, to each his own, but you should be able to walk through your house, you know, I mean, on more than just a path, you know, just saying. At times we need to throw things away that we have maybe held on to, that were not necessarily true. Be gone with them. There was a time, completely different scenario. There was a time when to save the lives of a ship's crew, Jonah insisted that he be cast away. That he not be kept anymore. And it all worked out for good. God had ordained that scenario to occur. Solomon said there's a time to tear and a time to sow. There's a time to rend, as men would do to their garments in moments of great grief. When men and prophets would see the nation of Israel, who had been God's chosen people, turn their backs on God and commit great atrocities. And the prophet would rend his garments and heap ashes upon his head as he mourned for these people. There's a time to sow, to undo, or to repair what's been damaged. Time to say, okay, God. It's time to see you providentially fix what's been done. We hope it's the time. So there's a time for silence and a time to speak. May God bless us with the wisdom to know the difference. As we saw this morning, Jesus, when confronted by men anxious to catch him in some kind of a verbal opposition to the law, be it Mosaic or Roman, Jesus ignored them and just kept his mouth shut. We don't always have to have something to say. But God grant us the wisdom to know when speaking is appropriate. And God give us wisdom in the words that we speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Seems odd. Should we just love? Some places you go, that's all I'll tell you. Man, you just got to love. Just love, 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 love. I'm all for love. Love is a good thing. Probably my favorite four-letter word. There is a time to be affectionate. There is a time to, you know, express our care for others. There's a time to love one another. There's a time to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters. There's a time to share in the joys of our brothers and sisters. There's a time to express our love to them. But he says there's also a time to hate. A time to hate. A time to hate what? Brussels sprouts? That's all. There's never a bad time for that. It's time to hate sin. That time is constant. We ought to hate sin. Even when we fall into it, we ought to hate it. And be quick to run to our Lord in confession and repentance. There's a time to hate anything that comes between us and Almighty God. Even if that thing seems harmless. If the reality is that harmless thing is separating us from God, we ought to hate it. We ought to hate it. And then he says, wrapping this up, he says, there's a time of war and a time of peace. As long as you're breathing air, you're going to be in a time of war. Because as we said again this morning, there is an enemy who seeks to devour you. And whether the war that we wage is against the devil or the world or our own sinful flesh, it's a constant. We need to prepare for that battle. We need to prepare for that war. We need to put on the armor that's been provided to us to do that battle, to fight that war. Obviously, there are times that war is necessary in a physical nature when nations go to war with each other. Those times must, biblically, they got to be lawful. I think it's more important that we pay attention to the war that we fight in our own realm every day. But blessedly, there's more than just the time of war. Blessedly, there is a time of peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. Nothing better than a peaceful evening. Nothing better than a life of peace. We only find that in Christ. It can only be found in Christ. The psalmist wrote that there was a time when he makes wars to cease. There will be a time that comes when this individual battle that we fight every day will cease. It'll be no more. Either at the day of our passing from this earth or at the return of our Lord Jesus. Either way's cool with me. I'm good with it. I'd hope you would be too. But there is a time when he makes those wars to cease. He told the prophet Isaiah, "My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." God's at peace with his people because of Jesus. That's good news, friends. That's good news. You don't want to be at war with God. And as a child of God, as part of his church, and part of his people, part of that covenant, he's not going to remove that. And finally, in that same chapter, in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, he said, "And great shall be the peace of your children." There's a time, there's a season that God has providentially ordained for all of these things as Solomon peruses them and kind of spells them out for us a little bit. Isn't it a good thing to understand that God in his sovereignty has control of it? Isn't it a good thing to understand that whatever the time is, whether the time is, from our perception, good or bad, we never leave the sovereign hand of Almighty God. He's always got us there. It's good news. Let's pray.